not know, your pastor Lenny has actually come and preached for us at the Bucklands Beach Church a number of times. And so as a church, you've already blessed us as a church. So thank you for that. And it's a real privilege to open God's word with you. So we're going to be looking at Colossians 2, particularly focusing on verses 6 and 7. So it will be helpful if you've got a Bible open before you. So maybe I'll just reread just those two verses, Colossians 2, verses 6 through 7. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, so live in him, rooted and built up in him, and strengthened in the faith that you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Will you join me now for a moment's prayer? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that the greatest privilege in all the world is that we can be called Christians, and that we can know that we are sons and daughters of the living God, that we are forgiven, and that, Lord, you are our friend, our Savior, our refuge, our prophet, priest, and king. And Lord, we thank you that you are not a silent God, but instead you are a God who has spoken powerfully and authoritatively in the Scriptures. And so, Lord, as we put ourselves under the authority of your word now, we pray that you would speak to us, Lord, that you would change our lives and our hearts, and that we might be more and more transformed to be like Jesus and to love Jesus more. So please help us, Lord, and we know that you do this by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, the reason I chose to open up this portion of God's word with you, Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7, is that we all have a tendency to lose sight of the basics. We forget. Life wears us down. There's a trend that I see in my own heart and that I suspect plays out in many of your hearts as well. You get busy in life. You get distracted. You get caught up with many things, maybe even many good things, like serving in the church. And over time, faith is slowly replaced by works. Our love is slowly replaced by duty. And deep and rich spirituality is slowly replaced by pragmatism. If you happen to be a Christian here this morning, maybe you can remember when you first became a Christian, or early days of great growth in your relationship with God. And if you remember back to those times, Jesus was so valuable to you. He was everything. You saw with a wonderful clarity that salvation must be all of Jesus and nothing of me. That it must be Jesus' obedience, Jesus' death, Jesus' life, Jesus' resurrection. Jesus from beginning to end. And you tasted something of that freedom, that liberty, that joy of knowing that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And that when Jesus says it is finished, that he meant it. But then slowly over time, just like the sea erodes away at the cliffs and at the beaches, so life, busyness, distraction, suffering can so easily erode that first love we had for the Lord Jesus. And so easily that radiant Christian joy can be replaced by a dull Christian duty. Now, these verses before us are a call to come back, or for some of you, it might be even to come for the very first time, to the simplicity of the gospel, to come back to the basics, to come back to grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, these two verses are really the message of Colossians in a nutshell. What are we called to do? Why are we called to do it? And how or in what manner are we to do it? So the first thing we want to think about is, what are we called to do? Now, as was helpfully read for us, Paul is writing to a church that is under assault. A church that you can see in verse 8 and again in verse 4 that is in danger. It is in danger of being deluded by plausible arguments. It is in danger of being taken captive by philosophy and empty deceit. Right, there is a subtle manipulation of the gospel at play. Error is veiled as truth. And at its core, this error is the Jesus plus gospel. That what you really need for a healthy, victorious Christian life is you need Jesus plus. You need Jesus plus enough good works. You need Jesus plus special experiences. You need Jesus plus secret hidden knowledge. You see, these false teachers were claiming that you start with Jesus, but then you graduate to something better. Right? They weren't denying that we're saved through the finished work of Jesus. They were saying that's true. But that's primary school. Right? You get in through Jesus, but you stay in through knowing enough, through experiencing enough, through getting your life together. Right, Christ is the door, but once you've walked through that door, you don't need the door any longer. And brothers and sisters, you have to wonder whether Satan continues to use the same script today. Right, that the simple gospel of Jesus crucified for helpless sinners, raised on the third day. Well, that's great for kids' church. That's great for the people out there. But I know that. Right, I've been around the block a few times now. Right now it's about maybe knowing all your careful theological isms. Now it's about having certain experiences. Now it's about being committed enough to the church. Right, Christ plus. And to such sanctified wisdom, Paul is saying, nonsense, garbage, bogus, false gospel. Right, you never move past Jesus and his cross. You never graduate from Christ alone. You see, the whole book of Colossians is really a careful demolition of that nonsense. Right, Paul is arguing that that teaching is the height of folly. And all it shows is that your view of Jesus is far too small. Right, it's like trying to add to the size of the ocean with a cup of water. You see, the Christian life is not about moving past the gospel. The Christian life is about digging deeper and deeper into the gospel. So Paul is calling us back to the gospel. If you have Christ, you don't need anything else. Now, if you look down, verse 6 really gives us the what of the Christian life. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, or as Lord, so live in him. Or so walk in him. So, what are we called to do? Well, to be a Christian, we are called to live in Jesus, or to walk in Jesus. What does that mean? Well, a few observations. Firstly, notice that it implies something active on our part. It doesn't say sit in him. It doesn't say take a nap in him. Right? It says live in him, walk in him. Right, this is active. We're called to actually do something. Second observation, that word live or walk has only been used once in the book of Colossians so far. And that one time was back in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, where Paul is praying, and he's praying that they would know all of the knowledge of God's will so as to live in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. So if Paul's using this word in the same way, then what it means to walk in Christ is it means to live every part of your life for the pleasure of God. It means to live with every square inch of your life under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Right, Paul is saying you received Christ Jesus as Lord, now walk in him. Right, it's like a new pair of sneakers. Right, you go down to Rebel Sports, you buy a nice pair of Nikes, right, they're clean, they're that shade of white that never lasts, and now that you own them, it's time to put them on and start walking. Right, the end result was not to buy them, but to use them. And becoming a Christian is not the end point, it's the beginning point. Paul's saying, just as you've received Christ, now it's time to start walking in Christ, living in Christ. And the third and probably most significant observation is that if you look down, you'll notice that Paul commands that we are to walk in him, that is, in Jesus. Now, Paul doesn't say that we are to live like Jesus, although that's also true. But he's saying you are to live in Jesus. Right? You might know that Paul's favorite term for a believer is not Christian. It's not disciple. It's not follower of Jesus. No, Paul's favorite term for a believer is one in Christ. Those in Christ. Right, as a people united by faith to Jesus. So the call here is that we are to live our lives, we are to conduct ourselves as those who have now been united to Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, it means I need to live my life in the reality that I have died to sin with Christ and I have been raised to a new type of life. Right, as a Christian, I now share in Jesus' resurrection life. So it means each day I need to live my life, living how I would live if I knew that it was true that sin had already been broken, that my guilt had already been paid for, that forgiveness had already been purchased, and that I had been already adopted into God's family. So very simple point Paul's making, you don't move past the gospel. You don't graduate from the gospel. No, just as you receive Jesus as your all in all, now you're called to live with Jesus as your all in all. So what are we called to do? Well, we're called to live in Christ. Why? On what basis? Right, what enables us to live this new way? Second point we want to think about is why. Look down with me at verse 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, so live in him, rooted and built up in him, and established or strengthened in the faith. So Paul is outlining three reasons. Because Jesus is the soil in which you grow. Because Jesus is the foundation on which you were built. And because Jesus is the truth which strengthens and establishes you. Right? So we're called to live this way because we are rooted in him. Right? And it's really the picture to have in mind here is of a plant, a flower, a tree. And you don't need me to tell you that maybe if you think of an orange tree, that you've got the tree above the soil, but in many ways the life of the tree is actually under the soil. Right? It's that root system that draws its life and nutrients from the soil in which it grows. And Paul's saying to us here that actually the same is true for the Christian. That actually you, as it were, becoming a Christian, is being rooted in the rich soil of Jesus Christ. And so that means that every beautiful juicy orange of Christian love, of forgiveness, of humility, of killing sin, is because you've been rooted in Jesus Christ. Right? A plant draws life from the soil, and a Christian draws life from being rooted in Jesus. abiding in Jesus, soaking ourselves in the rich truths of the gospel. But we're not only rooted in Christ, we're also being built up in him. So here we move from the world of gardening to the world of construction. Now, every other time Paul uses that phrase built up, he's talking about a building that is being built upon the foundation of the gospel. Right? No doubt there are building projects going on near the church here or near your home, and you can drive by and look at them. And if you look at them in the early stages, you'll notice them laying the foundation. Right? They're digging the holes, they're laying down the rebar, they're applying the concrete. And if you ever watch a building site or work on a building site, it's always interesting just how long this process takes. Right? That it takes longer than you might suspect. And the reason being, of course, that the entire building rests on that foundation. Right, a building is only as strong as the foundation it's built upon. And so Paul is making the point for us that Jesus Christ and his gospel are the foundation on which we are being built as individual Christians and as a Christian church. Now, it's a little bit harder to see in the English, but the idea here is not just built up, but being built up, right? It's this idea of continued growth, right? No one stops with a foundation, do they? Right? The whole point of the foundation is now you're supposed to build on it. And the same is true for the Christian church, that actually you're called as a church to build yourselves up upon the foundation of the gospel, to grow. You're called to grow in Christian maturity, grow in prayer, grow in witness, grow in love, grow in forgiveness. You don't need to be a Christian for very long before you realize that being a Christian doesn't make your life easier. Right? It makes your life harder. That shouldn't surprise us. Right? He told us, didn't he? He said, through many tribulations, you must enter the kingdom of heaven. And the wonderful reality of verses like these is that they remind us that actually when the earthquakes come in your life, when everything starts to shake, and they will, then you can know that it's not all going to come crashing down because you're built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. You're built on a foundation that will never crack. Never erode, never wear down over time. I don't know if you ever, as a church, sing that old hymn, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." You see, many things in your life may fall. Life will bruise you and scar you along the way. The church might let you down. Friends will disappoint you. But Jesus Christ will never falter, never change, and never disappoint you. So Jesus is the soil in which we grow. He's the foundation on which we are being built. And he is the truth in which we are established or strengthened. Now you might know, and it's helpful to know for your personal Bible reading, that when Paul talks about the faith, he's talking about the gospel. Right, the saving content of Christianity. Faith or believing is something you do. The faith is the message of Christianity. So Paul's saying, you've been established in Christ and the gospel. This is what you were taught from the beginning. Right, this is no strange innovation. Right, sadly, if you spend enough time in Christian churches, you'll see the constant temptation to try and innovate. The constant temptation for Christians and churches to try and find some secret angle that unlocks the Christian life. But we should never seek to be more original than the apostles. And the apostles taught us Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. Right? I'm confident that that's what you're being taught in this Christian church. right? That you can do nothing and that Jesus has done everything, right? That you has died and Jesus rose victorious, right? God created me, sin ruined me, grace restores me. So we walk in Christ, we live lives in Christ because Jesus himself is the soil in which we grow, the foundation on which we are being built, the truth in which we are strengthened. And finally, how? In what manner are we to walk in Christ? The third question we want to ask is how? Now look at what it goes on to say. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, so live in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, overflowing in thanksgiving. So Paul's saying that just like you season every one of your meals with salt and pepper, so the Christian is to season every part of his or her life with thanksgiving. And it makes perfect sense that Paul would say this. For if the Christian life, if becoming a Christian, is do better, get your act together, work harder, then there is little reason to give thanks. But if the Christian life, as Jesus has done it all, Jesus is your all, and Jesus will do it all, then you have every reason to give thanks. And not only just to give thanks, but actually to overflow in thanksgiving. Right? Like a swollen river that's burst its banks. You see, the reason for abounding in thanksgiving is that you come to see that God, in the person of his Son, has given you something that better than you've ever imagined. Something far better than this passing world could ever offer you. And of course, thanksgiving is more than just feeling happy or feeling blessed. You don't need to be a Christian to feel happy or to feel blessed. The old Puritan pastor, John Flavel, he once said this. He said, everyone loves the mercies of God, but only a saint loves the God of mercies. Right? Thanksgiving is to be thankful to God. To intentionally connect our blessings, our privileges, all that we have in Christ, to God the Father. Right? To use the language of James 1 is to recognize that every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. So Paul is saying something that's actually rather confronting here. He's saying that thanksgiving is a good gauge of how well you understand the gospel. It's a bit convicting, isn't it? Thanksgiving is a good gauge of how well you understand the gospel. Right? A lack of giving thanks, a thankless life, actually reveals a deficient view of Jesus and his gospel. Right? In fact, we can go further than that and say in a profoundly true way, an ungrateful heart is an unbelieving heart. Remember what Paul said in Romans 1? Right, that those who, although they knew God, they did not give thanks to him as God. So maybe the question God's word would ask of you and of me is, how full is your tank with thanksgiving? Right, what would that gauge read on your life? Full? Half tank? Warning light on? Brothers and sisters, you have every reason to overflow with thanksgiving. For you've received Jesus. And that means you've received everything, right? You lack nothing. You've passed from death to life. You get to be known by the name Christian. You get to call God your Father. You've been born again. You've got the hope of eternal life. You are held fast in a hand that will never let you go. And so, yes, life is not going to be a walk through the park. It's a hard road to heaven. We know that, don't we? But it's a road where every step we have reason to give thanks to a good and gracious God. So in these verses, Paul is taking us back to primary school. And he's reminding us of our ABCs. What's the Christian life? Well, living in Christ. Living as those united to him. Why are we to walk in Christ? Because he's the soil in which we grow, the foundation on which we are being built, and the truth in which we are strengthened. And how or in what manner are we to live our Christian lives? Well, abounding in thanksgiving, with praising lips and joyful hearts. You never graduate from the gospel. So brothers and sisters, I call upon you in the name of the Lord Jesus, come back to the childlike simplicity of the gospel. Don't lose your first love. Come back to the Jesus who saves from beginning to end and give him all the glory. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are a wonderful and good and gracious Savior. For Lord, you saved lost sinners like us. And Father, we thank you for that with all of our hearts. Lord, we are a forgetful people. Our love often waxes and wanes. But Lord, we thank you that you are a God who saves from beginning to end, a God who never loses your people, and that we can be absolutely confident that the work you've begun in us, you will bring to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. So we pray for each and every one of us here. We pray for any here who are not yet Christians. And we pray, Lord, that they would see that there is nothing better in all the world than coming to know Jesus as their Savior. We pray for those who are believers, Lord. And we pray that we might live healthy Christian lives, that we would walk in Christ, that we would abide in Jesus every day, and that we would overflow with thanksgiving to your greater glory. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, the only Savior. Amen. Now we're going to respond.